You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com.
I'm excited to share with you guys today just an amazing summary of what has been going on for 12 chapters. What we've been going through in the Gospel of John is the idea and the concept that John is in, let's say, his 80s. Allow me to be general. And he's thinking back over the life of Jesus. And John has read, most likely, Matthew. He's read Mark. And he's read Luke. And he's sitting there and he's thinking, before I leave this earth, what do I want to leave behind? What do I want to communicate about Jesus? What do I want people to really know about him? And that's why I really love the Gospel of John. I love the Gospel of John because it's not linear. It's more thematic. And it's talking about what John wants us to know about Jesus. And John, as he's been writing this letter, he didn't put it in chapters, but as he's been writing this letter, he's been going on for us, as we read it, 12 chapters, that Jesus is the Son of God and Jesus is God. And John has been working really hard to communicate about signs. Signs are different than miracles. Signs are directions and posts that tell us that something is. And the things that Jesus is doing are signs that prove that he is God. As we go back into John, we see the signs that are being looked at, that Jesus turns at a wedding feast, water into wine. Who does that? Who has that ability? Who has the ability to get water out of nothing? When we think back to Moses, and we think back to Moses as they're going around and they're traveling with the Israelites, and they come to a lake, and this lake, they're so thirsty, and they jump into it, they start drinking it, but the water's salty, and they complain. Here we are thirsty. We've been marching in the desert. We're exhausted, and the water's salty. And Moses turns to God and says, God, the water's salty. What should I do? And God says, cut down a tree, drop it into the lake, and the water will be fine. Now, I know a bunch of you would be in the group. And Moses goes, I realize that the lake is salty. This is our plan. We're going to cut down a tree, and we're going to drop it in the lake. Which one of you honestly would think that was a bad plan? Come on. You guys would think, how is that going to help a whole lake? How is that? And that the thing isn't so much that it was a tree falling into the lake. It was that people were obedient to do what God said. But a tree falls into the lake, and the lake turns from a salt water lake into a precious, sweet tasting lake. And the people drink and they're so happy. Later on, we know from earlier in the story, as the Israelites are leaving Egypt, that they come up against a large body of water, and there's no way to get through it with all the people. And Pharaoh's army is coming in on them, and Moses turns to God and says, God, what should we do? And God says, raise up your staff and turn to the water and watch my glory and my power. So Moses turns, and he stands in the water, and the water parts, and the Israelites go through it. But later on, we learn about Jesus. Jesus is up on a mountain looking at the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples are out in the middle of the lake. There's a storm going on, and the disciples are scared, and they don't know what's happening. But Jesus, he doesn't part the water and walk on dry land. No. Jesus walks on the water. Who does that? Later on, there's a group of people. They're up on a hill, and there's no food, and a tiny little boy brings his lunch forward, and Jesus grabs his lunch. His little bit of fish, some really nasty, old, dried out, poor child fish, and some old bread that maybe the baker had in the very back. And he's like, yeah, this is from a week ago. I couldn't sell it, but I'll give it to you for super cheap. And the little boy brings forward something that's nothing. And Jesus says, thank you, Father, and blesses it and multiplies it, and 5,000 men eat. Who is this guy? And Jesus shows up into Jerusalem, and they're doing the festival, the tabernacles, and they're celebrating God's provision and how he protects them. And they celebrate how God brings rain and God's the one who brings the food that comes in. And they're having a party and they're celebrating. And Jesus stands out during the water ceremony and he shouts in a loud voice, "If you're thirsty, I have water that will give you water for eternity and you will never thirst. I am the living water." Who says that? Later on in that same week, this massive, huge, massive bowl of oil was way up 75 feet in the air, and they're lighting it, and it's lighting up all the marble, and it's totally illuminating the temple late at night. At the top of the hill in Jerusalem, it's illuminating all of Jerusalem. And Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world. I cast out darkness." Who does this? And Jesus, who's walking with his friends, finds out that his buddy Lazarus is dying and they've got to get to him quickly. And all the disciples think, "We've got you, Jesus. We get there quick. Nothing happens to Lazarus." And Jesus says, "It's not time yet." Who says that? And the disciples are puzzled. They have no idea what's going on. And then finally Jesus says, "Okay, let's go." And they're like, "Okay, it's been a long time. He's dead now." And Jesus goes, No. There's no such thing as an end time for me. There's no expiration date when it comes to my power and my strength. There's nothing that I can't do." Who does that? And Jesus shows up and he meets the sister who runs out and is crying and bawling. And in faith, she says, "Jesus, if you would have been here earlier, my brother would not have had to go through this." And Jesus sees her pain, sees her hurt, understands what she's going through in her grief. And he goes, "No, this is so that the glory of God can be seen. Your brother has gone through what he's gone through so that I can show my power and people can see." And the other sister comes out and says, "Oh, Jesus, if you would have been here earlier." And he says, "I'm here now." And he says, "Take me to where your brother's buried." And they go and he says, "Open up the stone." Who says that? And he says, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus gets up and comes out. Who does this? John is saying that Jesus is God. These aren't miracles. Now, God has used me to do miracles. I am not God. If a miracle happens around me and I get to be a part of it, I am not talking about my Godhead. No. I am talking about the power of God through the Holy Spirit came through me, God used me, and God gets the glory and God gets the honor. You see, I become a sign that points back to God. It's about pointing back to God, and that's what John is trying to communicate. As we're here in John chapter 12, we're in a week of Jesus' life, change and shift. We're about to move into the final week of Jesus' life. And we come to Jesus, and Jesus is sitting with a group of people, and he's sharing himself with them by being present. And then when we read in our Bible in John chapter 12, verse 44, it says, "And Jesus cried out." He's standing in a group of people. He's surrounded by a bunch of people, and Jesus shouts. Jesus makes sure everybody in the crowd can hear him. He doesn't call out, he cries out. What he has to say has desperation in it. What he has to communicate is incredibly important, and what he wants to say will be timeless and eternal. The scripture says, "And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me." Now, I'm not yelling at you, but I want you to think that you are sitting in a crowd and there are probably maybe 1,000 people around you. Maybe you're getting ready to go into the Ed Sheeran concert that's coming here in October and you're outside of Soldier Field and there's tons of people who have all this expectation and they're totally excited and they're all in their own conversations and suddenly one person cries out and everybody gets quiet. And that voice holds the same intensity. Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into this world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who has sent me himself given me a commandment. What to say and what to speak. And I know that this commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Boom. Mic drop. You're standing there. You're part of the festival. You've come into Jerusalem. The Passover's about to start. You're in this loud, massive group of people, and suddenly somebody cries out. And it gets quiet. And you hear a proclamation that is shouted at you. How do you respond? What do you do? Let's think about it. See, when Jesus is saying this, when he's communicating these things, there's probably four types of people who are around in this group. Just like today, here inside of our church, there's probably four types of people, okay? And these four types of people that are there in the audience, the four types of people that you run into in work, the four types of people that you run into on the bus, the four types of people that you run into in your neighborhood are still the four types of people that were probably there at that time. The first group of people that are there, they're people who are eager to believe. They've come to hear the word of God. They've come to celebrate the Passover. They've come to draw close to God. And when they hear Jesus's voice, they connect the dots and they go, that's God's voice. Those are the commands of God. That is the Son of God. God is incarnate. God has come. The Messiah is here. And they're eager. Man, they can't wait to hear. Have you been around those people? Have you been around those Christians who cannot wait to hear God? Man, they're exciting. They're like, man, I was reading 15 books of the Bible this week, and I cannot believe all the things that came together and all the scripture and all these things, and I see that God is moving, and I am so pumped. I can't wait to be at Bible study. I can't wait to show up at church. I can't wait to talk to my friends about what I'm learning. I mean, these people are eager. But if you've been a Christian for a while, those people are annoying. They come in and they're incredibly eager and they're like, oh my gosh, this is what I learned about God. And you're like, whoa, 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 slow down. Lower your voice. Someone might hear the gospel. Shh. Shh. No, 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 no. We're not real church. We're more like a chill real church. We're like real church. So slow it down. You're going to learn deeper things that are confuse you later on, so don't be so excited about the gospel. It's going to get really frustrating, so just calm yourself. Trust me, I've been a Christian for 7 years. Christian, if you've been a Christian for 7 years and you bump into somebody who is eager, do not put out their fire. Amen. You know what? Why don't you feel convicted and recognize that you once were like that and you've lost your way? Rather than shutting them down, how about you ask the Holy Spirit to empower you to go back to that? How about get back to your first love? How about get excited? It's the same thing. I sit in marriage counseling. People come into me. They sit with marriage counseling. I'm not a good marriage counselor. That's why they go somewhere else, which I appreciate. But when I start out in marriage counseling, I ask them, tell me how you fell in love. Tell me why you fell in love with this person. Start sharing with me about the beauty of who they were and why you were willing to give everything that you were to be with them. Get back to that feeling. Get back to those thoughts. Get back to that place. And some of you guys, I want to encourage you, get back to being eager. Get excited about the opportunity that you get to have a quiet time. Get excited that you get the opportunity to read your Bible. Don't feel like all guilty and shameful. Oh my gosh, I have to read my Bible so that God will not smite me or hit me with a lightning bolt. No, that's not our God. That's Greek mythology. Our God loves you. Our God is patiently and passionately waiting for you to hang out with him. Get eager again. There's another group of people who are in this audience. There's people who are willing to betray Jesus. There's Judas. He's right next to Jesus. Judas isn't there for the gospel. Judas isn't there so that the mission can go forward. Judas is there so that he can become powerful, so that he can be in control of people, and that he can steal people's money. And sadly, that happens in the church. People come into the church and they want to be powerful. People come into the church and they want to be leaders. People come into the church and they want to be in control of the finances. People come into the church and they want to tell other people what to do. And they betray Jesus when Jesus said, no, 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 no. If you want to be in my kingdom and you want to be my leaders, you will be the servant. You will serve. And we have Christians, no, 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 no. I am a Christian and I am saved and I am royalty and you will serve me. Oh, Christian, you missed it. Oh, you missed a lot of Jesus's words. But there's this pressure on us in the world that we're supposed to receive that we're supposed to get that we're supposed to be super rich one day and people are supposed to have fans and fan us and there's a special couch that you only get if you're incredibly rich and it's long and it's kind of curved and it has no elbows. It's like really weird and you lay on it sideways and people give you grapes. And that's what rich people love. And the poor and the middle class long for that day. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. That's not who I am. That's not what I want you to do. I want you guys to share my gospel. I want you guys to tell others about me. And we go, no, 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 no. I don't want to do your instructions. I'm going to be disloyal and disobedient, and I'm going to betray you. I don't want to do that. There's a third group. There are people who show up that are a part of a church. There are people who are part of the community. There are people who are part of the city that want to destroy the church. They are plotting the demise of Jesus in the church. This last week, I can't say a great friend. I know him. I've talked to him a couple times. I've hung out with him. He's a pastor in Southern California. He's very famous. His name is Greg Laurie. And they're getting ready to do the Harvest Crusades in Southern California. And the Harvest Crusades are a big, huge weekend event, usually at Angel Stadium. I believe it's still there in Anaheim. And they fill the whole stadium night after night after night after night. And the gospel is shared and people bring their friends and people for the first time hear who Jesus is and they give an opportunity. Would you like to accept Jesus? But this last week, it made national news. They had a billboard that was at a place called the Fashion Mall, okay, or Fashion Island in Irvine. And it's a really uppity, trendy place. Like, I'm talking Uber nose high. There's a special, they probably may not have it now, but 9 years ago, they had a specialty bakery just for dogs. And you could bring your dogs in your purse to the bakery and they could select what they wanted. I'm talking, woo! Okay, I'm judging. I get it. But if you have a dog in your purse right now, shame on you. So, there are people who got upset at the billboard. And on the billboard, they have a picture of this pastor, and he's holding a black book. It's in the air. The book doesn't say Holy Bible. The book doesn't have a cross on it. I mean, for all, he could have been holding an iPad. And there was massive outrage in Irvine, California, where they went after the billboard, and they went after the billboard company, and they went after the mall, and they said, take it down, I'm offended. What I want you to understand is there are people whose sole goal is to tear down the church and to tear down the gospel. That's their sole goal. They want to silence you. They want to make sure that you can't communicate anything about God. I remember years ago, we went to a Regal theater when I was a pastor in California. And you know when you go into theaters before the movie starts, they have the ads? that come up, and you get to learn about dentistry, and you get to learn about all these other things that are these places that are around in your city, and you go in, and they have these local ads. Well, we went in as a church, and we said, hey, we want to do a local ad. They said, absolutely. We said, our name of our church is Sandals. They're like, that's great. And we want to say Sandals Church. We want to put our website, and then we want to put Real with Self, Others, and God. And they went, oh, you can't do that. We said, what do you mean you can't do that? You can't put God on your slide. It's totally okay that you say church. It's totally okay that you say Sandals. It's totally okay that you say sandalschurch.com. It's totally okay that you say Real with Self and Others. Totally. You can even have and. But you cannot put God. To which we were like, why can't we put God? They said, oh, that's offensive. We said, what do you mean it's offensive? Most of your movies say God, and they talk about a Or maybe they say Jesus Christ, but they're not saying it in a positive way. So you have his name said all over your movies. Why can't you have something printed up and shown? They said, no, we don't want to offend people. So we didn't run an ad. We didn't do it. What I want you guys to understand is we're coming into a time in America where people are going to attack the church, and they're going to want the message destroyed, and they want to see everything about God and Jesus ripped down. We are in that time right now. I don't know if you guys know this, but we are in that city. We are in a city that doesn't want any more churches to pop up. We are in a city that is happy that the churches are closing down fast and being sold and turned into apartments. We're in a city that if you try to get a church permit, they will make it harder for you, and they will require massive amounts of parking. And sadly, we're not a big enough corporation like Target to build a huge, big parking structure that nobody uses. That's what Target did. Target said, oh, we can't put this in your city unless we build a parking structure. And they said, yeah. So they built a big, huge parking structure, and then they built their Target. See, the city tries to hold things out, and what they're going to try to do is hold churches out. The city doesn't want churches. Let me tell you something right now. The city doesn't want death and violence and gun problems. Let me tell you something. If we had amazing churches in those communities, we wouldn't have it. And I'm not judging those communities. I'm just saying people have walked away from the faith. I'm saying families are no longer loving Jesus. I'm saying they're more about their big hats, their clothes, their chairs, their coffee cart, their parking lot, where they are in power, than they are about the gospel of Jesus. And let me say this. I'm not judging the South Side. I'm saying the South Side, the West Side, and the North Side all have the same problem. We're not eager anymore. We're not pumped about Jesus. And there's a fourth group. They're people who are asking questions. They're not super eager to know Jesus. They don't want to betray him. They're not looking to destroy the church. They're like, who's Jesus? Why is he crying out and yelling that he's the light of the world in darkness? What does that mean? Who's in the dark? And they're people who are asking questions. And today, some of you guys have come in here today and you're asking questions. You want to know, what's this God thing? Should I really give my life to this? Is this something that I should really sacrifice for? You're asking questions. And you're seeking truth. You're seeking the answers. And the same things are happening in Jesus' time. There are people who are standing there thinking, who's this Jesus guy? What's going on? And Jesus speaks to them. He says, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but him who sent me. Jesus is aligning with God. I still bump into people all the time who say, Jesus never said that he was God. And I'm like, you've never read the scriptures. He says it a lot in very unique and different ways. He doesn't speak English. He doesn't say, I am God. He just says, I am. And it was so much so that the people of that time, 2,000 years ago, very clearly understood what he said. And each and every time he does that, they tried to arrest him or kill him because they are offended like you can't believe, and they want the demise of Jesus. He says, I've come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me will not remain in darkness. Can we agree just for a second? just in our city, there's a lot of darkness. There's a lot of darkness in this city. Couldn't this city handle a lot more light? Christian, I get that it's hard for you to live in this city. I get that it's difficult. I get that it's painful. I get that there is craziness going on in our city. This last week, as I was arguing with God about the new tax situation and how frustrated I am, I was like, God, it would be so much easier to leave this city and go somewhere else and I could afford it and I could actually live a better life. I just heard the Spirit of God just lean in on me and say, Nathan, if all the light left the city, what would be left? I didn't like that answer. I said, but God, why am I in this city? And he said, Nathan, because you're light. So don't feel effective. He says, Nathan, if I could just have a couple righteous people, just stand and be righteous. And I'm all, righteousness doesn't depend on me. Righteousness depends on your son. Your son is righteous. It's your son who imputes upon me, who sets upon me, who covers me in his blood. It's your son that makes me righteous. And he goes, yes. I said, but I don't feel successful. Stand. Are you standing? Yeah, I'm standing, but I'm not doing anything. He says, stand. And when you've gotten really tired, stand again. And when you really want to quit, stand some more. Be light in the darkness, Nathan. Church, be light in the darkness. Can you imagine for one moment if in the last 50 years of Christian migration out of the city, if the Christians came back into the city, how much light would be in the city? To Jesus leaves the city. If all the Christians leave the city, and if everybody who wants to point to Jesus leaves the city, that city is going to be insanely bankrupt and in some massive trouble. But if you give your life for your King, and all he's called you to do is to be light, and you reflect him, what glory are you giving to the King? What beauty are you giving back to him? Because you're being obedient. He says, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. I was like, wait a minute, Jesus. Yeah, you do. You are the judge. He's like, no, 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 yeah, yeah. You see, Jesus is showing up and he is giving you the answers to the test. He's saying, I am Jesus. Follow me. I am the Son of God. Whoever believes in me will never die. You will have eternal life. But if you don't believe in me, you will die and you will not have eternal life. And what Jesus is talking about is there's going to come a moment where it's from my parents, meet your King. This morning, I got a text message from my parents sharing with me that a family friend that I met with in California died last night of a brain aneurysm. And they are with the King today. But that doesn't change that I'm sad. That doesn't change that I'm weeping for the family that he's left and for the children and for the people that he loved and the things that were around him. But what I want you to understand is in that moment, he was judged. When he went into eternity, when he left this life and he moved over to the next, he stood there in front of Jesus and Jesus said, I'm going to judge you and you've believed that I'm your King. Come on in. You see, Jesus is saying, right now, I'm not judging you. I'm not creating another flood and I'm not wiping out humanity. That's not what I'm doing. I'm giving you guys a chance. I remember in college and high school, I loved it when my teacher would say, pay very close, when I was young, be on the test. And they would write out the information. When I was young and I was stupid, I didn't take notes. When I got older and I started paying for my own education, I wrote down what the professor said. Jesus is saying right here, this is the test. Write it down. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment. What's going on? John is summarizing the statements of Jesus and who Jesus is, and he's giving a final summary of the proof that Jesus is the Messiah before he moves on to talking about the last week. of Jesus' life. Point number one in this thing of John summarizing the proof of Jesus, he says he's sent by the Father. You hear Jesus saying, I'm sent by the Father. Jesus is a sent one. Jesus is a messenger. Jesus is the one sent from heaven down to earth to communicate to humans belief. Two, the Father is Jesus' authority. Jesus says, I'm not making stuff up on my own. I'm following obedience, my leader. I'm following God. And what God tells me to do, I do. And I get to do it because I serve underneath God's authority. Jesus also communicates very clearly that he's bringing light into darkness, that there is a darkness on this earth that wants to consume you. And don't get me wrong, playing in the dark is fun. Playing in the dark is a blast. There's a lot of fun things to do in the dark. The problem is that if all you do is spend your life in the dark, it'll get darker and darker and darker and darker. Do you guys understand what I'm trying to say? You will flee the light as much as you possibly can, and you will seek a deeper darkness. Fourth thing that John really wants us to know is that Jesus brings salvation and eternal life for those who show true faith. Jesus is bringing eternal life and salvation for those of us who show true faith. You guys remember I've been talking about faith is a verb. You're faithing. It's an exercise. It's a constant. You're continually doing it. Is it exhausting? Yes. Don't you feel like you'd like a day off from faith for a little bit? You're like, okay, God, I faith totally on Monday. I did it on Tuesday. I did it on Wednesday. I skipped Thursday. I did it on Friday. A little bit on Saturday, but I feel like today I should just have a day off from you. It'd be so good if I could just have a day off from you. My life would be so much better if I had a day off from you. Think how crazy that statement is. Man, God, it would just be great if you didn't give your protection and your provision over me for just one whole day. Yeesh. Right? I think back to Moses showing up and he's standing in front of Pharaoh and he's having the argument with Pharaoh and he's gone through all these plagues and all these things and he's tried to communicate to Pharaoh that God is mightier than you. Let the people go. Let them come out of Egypt. And the Pharaoh keeps saying, no, 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 no. And then God says, okay, we're going to send the last one and this is what you're going to do. You're going to go to a group of people who don't want to follow you, that don't believe that you're the leader, and you're going to tell them this. You're going to say, hey guys, tonight everybody's going to stay inside and you're all going to go get a lamb. And you're going to cut this lamb up. And what I want you guys to do is I want you guys to take your lamb outside. And on the front of your door, I want you to put the blood on the post and on the top and on the side on the front of your door. Because I know that modern style is really in right now in Egypt. And we're going with a lot of grays and whites. But we need a touch of color, some pop. We need some curb appeal. So we're going to put some red on our doors. And then what you have to do is you're going to have to stay indoors all night. Even if you pee, you can't, don't go outside. If you go outside and you have to pee, you're going to get killed. Don't do it. Stay inside. Because God is going to come through. And those who are marked by the blood of the Lamb will live. And those who are not marked will die. Jesus is saying the same thing. Jesus is going to be the Lamb. Jesus is saying the same thing. Listen, at the end of your life, God is going to, you will live. And those of you who are covered in the blood of me, you will live. And those of you who are not covered will not. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover. And he's crying out to people because it is so important, because it is so now. And I don't like using fear. I don't like trying to scare people into, you know, you may go to heaven tonight. I didn't plan the text message that I got this morning, that one of my new friends has gone to be with Jesus. I didn't think that was going to happen. There were no signs that this was going to occur. And what we have to understand is we have an urgency. Jesus cries out in urgency. If he's crying out in urgency, What do I need to be? Does that make sense? Have you ever been around someone that's totally cool and calm and they're in charge and you turn to look and see that they are not cool and they are not calm? They're still in charge, but they are scared out of their minds. And then you realize, if they're scared, I should be scared. What I want you to understand is if the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is saying that something is urgent, what is it? It's urgent. As we've gone through this and we've been looking at these things, I'm grabbing a bunch of our sermons and I'm gonna boil them down into two things. Two keys to faithfully following Jesus. Now, I was joking last night. I was teaching another church. I was teaching this sermon. I said, my church is going to think I'm crazy. I've already given them 4 points with another 4 points, and then I'm giving them two. I'm giving my church 10 points. They're going to be like, who is this guy? And I had joked last night that they'd be thankful that I didn't make it an acrostic or all C's or anything else like that. So here we go. Two keys to faithfully follow Jesus. Number one, know this. Discipleship is not knowing, it is being and doing. Discipleship is not knowing. We've made Christianity academic. We have made Christianity into learning massive amounts of information. You guys have heard me joke with this one before. For some reason, someone thinks that we're all going to come into heaven one day. St. Peter's going to be there. All of a sudden, a big, huge game show is going to start. Boom. Okay, real church, glad you guys are here. We've got the category Hittites for 700. We're going to be like, woo! It goes, all right, who were the Amorites? And we're going to be like, oh, if he would have asked Benjamites, we would have had a shot. But Amorites, No, there's no game show. There's no amount of information you're going to be tested on, except who's Jesus? Who's Jesus? Who's Jesus for all of eternity? What's your answer? He's my King. He's the Savior of the world. He's the Son of God. He came to the earth, he died for me so that I can have connection to God because I am dirty. Correct answer, come on in, right? Some people, sadly, who's Jesus? Well, can we really believe that he ever really existed? Ooh, sorry, wrong answer. That's not a good thing, is it? Discipleship is simple. We've made it incredibly complicated. Discipleship is this. We think that we're Christians, but we're really not following Jesus. Listen, if you're not following Jesus, you're not a Christian. A disciple is somebody who follows their leader, their mentor, and they are trained and they are obedient to that leader. That's what it is. So we've always been described as disciples. Jesus has said very simply, go out and make disciples. Tell them everything I told you and teach them the commandments that I've commanded you to do. And oh, by the way, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go. Those were Jesus' instructions. We've complicated it. Some people come to me and go, Pastor, I don't know how to disciple. I was like, yes, you do. Like, no, I don't know how to disciple. No, it's really simple. Tell the person that you're discipling everything that you know about Jesus. It could be 2 minutes worth of information. Fine. You just discipled. You're done. Well done. But here's the thing. Go be discipled. Share your 2 minutes of information. This is what I know about Jesus. And then run to somebody else and go, teach me more about him. And then learn more about him. And then go back and go, I've got another 35 seconds. And teach it. And then go back and get some more, and then go back and teach it. But what we do is, no, I have to have this big, long seminary degree, and I have to know all this information, and I have to have a really cool robe and a hat and a tassel, and I have to have a certificate, and I have to have all these things. And the reason why we say that is because we know we'll never get it, and therefore we're never responsible to actually share. Ooh, that'll preach. I should say that on a Sunday, right? I like that too real comment. That is true. Discipleship is not knowing. It's being. A disciple goes and bees and learns. A disciple turns and bees and shares. It's it. You don't have to have anything super mind-blowing. You can disciple your friends hanging out. Oh my gosh, I read something in Psalms the other day. It blew my mind. This is what I learned. Guess what you just did? You just discipled. It's simple. Have fun. Do it. Discipleship is not knowing, it's being and doing. It's actually going through the process of sharing who Christ is. Two, to follow Jesus is to go and tell your friends regardless of the social consequences. I know what you guys are thinking. He just tied in last week's sermon. Yes, I did. When Jesus shares with the people, this, I'll lose my friends, I'll lose, my gosh, I want to follow him, but if I follow him, I'll get kicked out of the temple, I'll lose my friends, I'll lose my family, I'll lose my job, I'll lose my status, I'll lose all of these things. But scripture tells us, if you gain the whole world, but you lose your soul. My prayer for us as the church is we gain our whole soul and we lose the world. We lose the world. Why? This is not home. This is not it. This is the warm-up band to the main band that's about to play. And it's not even the good one. It's like the sound check band. You guys following what I'm trying to say? What I want you guys to be encouraged in is this, is I understand the pressures. I understand the pressures more than you understand the pressures. When I get on an airplane and somebody sits next to me and they ask me the question, so what do you do? It becomes 4 hours of awkwardness. Well, I don't want you to judge me because you're a judging person. And, you know, I don't want you to know my whole entire life because that would make me feel really guilty. And I don't want to do that. I'm not in this whole God thing. I don't want to give everything that I have to. And I'm just thinking, oh my gosh, do I have to listen? I do, don't I? Why did my wife not come on this trip and be the buffer person between me and the other person? Oh, dear God, where is she? Where's my helpmate? And I sit there. I don't have a cool airplane story. I don't have a cool airplane story where I listen to the person and I turn to them and I'm like, you need the angels came on and the Southwest. I do. And then like the whole, like the heavens opened up and the angels came on and the Southwestern person, someone just came to Christ. We'll be giving extra peanuts. Like that didn't happen. It doesn't happen to me. I get rejected again and again and again. They're like, I don't, you're a pastor. You're worse than a lawyer. I can't trust you. You're a charlatan. We haven't taken off yet. Gosh, this is awkward. Right? But what I want you guys to understand is there's things that you guys get to do that I can't do. You guys, sometimes you're like, oh my gosh, someone's gonna accept Christ. Run and get Pastor Nathan fast because we don't know what to do. Get him, Nathan. Say they're running out of time. The expiration, the clock is ticking. 5, 4, 3, 2. Oh, we couldn't get a hold of him. Where's Mike? Like, you know. No. Somebody says to you, how do you follow Christ? Believe that he's Lord. How do you know that? My pastor read it on Sunday in John chapter 12, verses 40 through 50, some 50. It was like a large number. But he said it. That's all you have to believe, that Jesus is God. Right, but do I stand? Do I face north? Do I face south? Do I look left or right? No. You just have to believe that Jesus is God. And then you have to give your life to him that you're going to serve him with everything that you got. Okay. So am I in? Do you want to follow Jesus? Yeah. And you want to give your life to him? Yeah. I'll call Pastor Mike and find out if you're in. Don't make it complicated. There are eager people who are seeking Jesus. Get them to Jesus. Let Jesus handle it. Hey, Jesus, I've got a neighbor. I don't think they're ready to hear about you yet. They've got a lot in their lives we need to clean up and fix. So I know you got the end of the world coming up here pretty quick. Can you hold it for a little bit? And we're going to hold on this new diplomacy that I have with my neighbors. No. But there's the other part of it that I want you guys to understand is being rejected is part of the process of being a Christian. Okay, those of you in this room who love to be rejected, cheer. Yay. Woohoo. No one wants to be rejected. Who in this room wants to be loved? Yeah. Yeah, let's bring some love. God says, if you follow me, people will hate you. If you follow me, people will curse you. If you follow me, people will push you out and people will ostracize you. But this is what Jesus says. Jesus says, whatever you've lost in this life for my name's sake, I will repay it above and beyond what you can imagine. Wow. That's a pretty cool warranty. And here's the thing I want you guys to understand. Here's our application. I'm going to ask our worship team to come on up. Look around at all these seats. I think it's kind of cool that we're in here. Look around at all these empty seats. I don't want you to be depressed for a moment. I want you to be excited. I want you to look around at all these empty seats, and I want you to think about some of your neighbors who could find out about Jesus. I want you to think about those who could be in eternity with us. Now, I want you guys to do something really weird. I want you to stand up, and I want you to look in the back. We could fill that whole gymnasium, too. We, as a church, have been blessed with this entire facility. So I have a simple question. What's holding God back from filling it? Maybe, just maybe, we're not ready. Maybe in our egos, we like a small church. We like just our group of friends and we don't want anybody else in. But what if somebody before you treated the gospel like that and you never heard? What if the Holy Spirit moves and I've got to train all of you guys on how to disciple and lead cell groups and small groups for the glory of God, and we have to run 5 services in this place? I've already said it before. I will dedicate my life to speaking the gospel as much as I possibly can. I will talk as long as I can, and I will sleep as long as I need to get back up and preach again. I don't want it because I want to be popular. I love walking in the city and nobody knows me. I love going to restaurants and nobody interrupts my dinner. I love going through Target and people look at me and they think, no, I don't know him. I love that. But I want you guys to understand what I will give up for the gospel so that these chairs are filled, so that whole entire gymnasium is filled, so that the parking lot is filled, so that we've got children's ministry in the multi-purpose room and on the second floor. I will give whatever it takes. Here's what I want to ask you. What will you give? I want you to look at the chairs. Who would you share the gospel with? Yes, you've been rejected. Yes, people have said no. No, I don't want to go to your crazy church. Why did you stop asking? We've got a couple people in here. They're salesmen. They sell things. If they stopped selling things after they were told no, they'd have nothing. Okay? Some of you guys, you applied for a job and you were told no. If you were like, oh, I tried once, I'm out. Doesn't work, does it? My wife and I were sharing the conversation yesterday. We were living in the house that we tried to buy, the 14th home we tried to buy in Chicago, the 14th home. Oh, what a horrible year that was. And the person looked at me and said, thank you so much for allowing our church to come in here and be trained in the gospel inside of this home. Was it worth the 14 tries now? Yes. That's why I want to communicate to you. So here's my prayer over us as a church. This week, pray and ask God for a chance to share with your friends about Jesus. Okay? And invite them to come to church with you. Here's our problem. You're inviting people to come to church before they even know about Jesus. People don't know about Jesus, don't want to come to church. Share with them about Jesus. They go, man, I love this Jesus thing. Where do you find out more information? At church. They're like, I should go. You're like, yes. They're like, when is it? You're all 10 a.m. We don't know what room it'll be in, but at 10 a.m., come. It's exciting. It's like choose your own adventure. Come on in. Invite them after they want to know about Jesus. Spend time talking to them about Jesus. Some of you guys, when was the last time you shared with somebody how important Jesus is to you? When was the last time you talked about a Marvel movie? When was the last time you talked about a new special ointment thing that you could get at a farmer's market? Yeah, think about it. When was the last time you talked about a video game more than you talked about Jesus? When was the last time that Jesus was important to you? Maybe you should just pray and ask God to make you eager again, right? Jesus, be important to me again. Two types of people we're looking for this week, okay? Those who have been with God and who've walked away. There's a lot in this city. You don't even have to share with them about the gospel. They know the gospel. They're running from it. And then there's people who've never heard the gospel before. So this is the prayer that I have for us as a church. I'm going to pray, and later on, Alex is going to come. He's going to also give a blessing as well as the courage. But here's my prayer. My prayer is that through the power of the Holy Spirit, he creates opportunities for you and I to share the gospel. Isn't that scary? Some of you guys are thinking, man, I should not have come to church this week. Real church. Come on, real church. Real church. But if we're going to be the real church, we've got to share. And if we're going to be the real church, people are going to say no. But what Jesus said is when the message is shared, that's the judgment on you. I don't want to be in the situation where God says, Nathan, why didn't you share with them? And I was like, I was afraid they were going to reject me. And God says simply, well done, Nathan. They don't know. Okay? My encouragement to you is this. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, may his will be done. May every chair be filled. All the chairs that are stacked up over there be filled. All the chairs that are stacked up over there be filled. May our poor setup team on a Sunday morning have to run through the whole facility finding chairs.
Amen.
Okay? May people, think about this for a moment. When you love something so much, you'll stand. You don't have to sit. Wouldn't that be awesome? Standing room only for the gospel. Let's let God do what he wants to do. Amen? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, you are awesome and you are amazing. Lord, not just our church, every church in this city, God, fill it. Fill it with community. Fill it with love. Fill it with teaching that points us to you. God, for your glory. God, the little light that's inside of this city, God, make it bigger, please. God, make it so bright that it's insane. That God, it becomes a beacon to the world. That if you want to know about Jesus, jump on a plane, land at Midway or O'Hare, and somebody's going to tell you. May that be for your glory, great King. Amen.